ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। So I'd like to read tonight from the Bhagavad Gita, text number 36 of chapter 4. Very simple and beautiful verse. For those of you who know it, you can repeat it after me. For those of you who can hear and remember nicely, you can also repeat it. Abhichedasipabhebhya sarvebhya papakritamaha sarvam jnana pavenaiva vijinam santarishyasi. Krishna, the Supreme Lord, is explaining to Arjuna and all of us. Even if you are considered to be the most sinful of all sinners, when you are situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the ocean of miseries. I'll repeat that. Even if you are considered to be the most sinful of all sinners, when you are situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the ocean of miseries. Srila Prabhupada, the founder of the Hare Krishna movement, explains, proper understanding of one's constitutional position in relationship to Krishna is so nice that it can at once lift one from the struggle of existence, which goes on in the ocean of nescience. Who knows what the word nescience means? Raise your hand. Yes. Yes, darkness, ignorance. Science means to know, right? Ni-science means to be ignorant. The material world is sometimes regarded as an ocean of nescience, and sometimes as a blazing forest. In the ocean, however expert a swimmer one may be, the struggle for existence is very severe. If someone comes forward and lifts the struggling swimmer from the ocean, he is the greatest savior. Perfect knowledge received from the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the path of liberation. The boat of Krishna consciousness is very simple, but at the same time, the most sublime. Prabhupada ki jai. Jnanatamrandasya giranjana salakya chakshun militam jena tasmai shi gurave namaha. Vanchakalpatubhyas chakvipasindabhyeva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So this is a very encouraging verse. I like to read this verse very much because we're all sinners. It's true. At least I am. I have been. So what does it mean to be a sinner? According to our Shastra, our scripture, it means that you engage in activities for the gratification of the body and the mind, the material gratification of the body and mind. So it's explained that no matter how many of these types of activities, and to what extent we've engaged in these activities, if we're situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge, we can overcome the desire to commit these activities and the reaction to these activities, or the karma, if we're situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge. Transcendental knowledge means the understanding by which we can purify our consciousness, or those activities by which we can purify our consciousness. If we absorb ourselves in those activities, if we have the right understanding of who we are, who God is, what this material world is, what the relationship between the three are, if we have the right understanding, we act on it, then we can become free from the blazing fire of material existence and or the ocean of miseries, however we like to think about it. So that's very nice. And what's even nicer is that Srila Prabhupada has given us from the scriptures all the activities to engage in specifically in this particular day and age for our purification. So he's made it very, very simple. Bhagavad Gita gives us a general understanding of who we are and what we need to do. So Srila Prabhupada has taken the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita and he has made them more specific for us by using scriptures such as the Nectar of Devotion, Nectar of Instruction, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, who is Krishna himself, who came to demonstrate specifically how to engage in the process of bhakti. So it's very nice, it's very beautiful, very wonderful. At the same time, not only do we need to know what to do, we need to know how to do it with the proper mentality. It's not just what, it's a question of how. Because there's something else called aparads or offenses that we have to avoid in order to gain the proper effect from these devotional activities. And that's to do with our mentality, our hearts. Just like that word Radha, we were discussing it a little bit the other day. It refers to Radharani, who is Krishna's dearmost devotee. Through Radharani, we can approach Krishna, just like through the president or through the intimate servants of the president, representatives of the president, you can approach the president. So through the intimate representatives of God, one can approach God. So Radharani, whose name we chant as we chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Radharani is Hare. That's another way to address Radharani. So through Radharani we can approach Krishna. Through the Divine Mother we can approach the Divine Father. Prabhupada explains it like that. So aparad means against Radha, or activities which are not pleasing. And Radha also means satisfying. Bhakti Vijnana Goswami was explaining this. He was citing the Sanskrit dictionary. What's it called? Okay. And he was saying it means to satisfy. Those activities which are satisfying to the heart. And satisfying to our superiors. So aparad means those activities or that mentality which is not satisfying. So to who? To explain that, and also aparad radha means love, refers to love, the love within the heart or the love that we can offer. So aparad means against that which is natural for the heart, or against that which is that invokes that natural loving sentiment in the heart and brings out those loving sentiments in others. So aparad means that also. So these offenses or aparads, who are they committed towards that can hamper our devotional service or hinder our spiritual life? It's explained that these aparads, they can be committed towards God, towards his devotee, towards the deity, towards the holy name, to towards the holy dham, the holy places. And we can understand, if we understand a little bit about those entities, those entities, the Lord, the living being, his devotees, the holy place, the deity, the holy name. These are ways that Krishna, or God, comes, manifests himself to this material world so that we have easy access to his association, to his service, to our relationship with him. The holy name is none different from Krishna. God is present in everything that's directly related with him. The holy place, the holy dham, sacred place, Krishna is present there. Any one of you who have gone to Vrindavan or Mayapur can feel the potency. The holy name, Krishna is present, Krishna's devotees, spiritual master. The deity, Krishna is there. So there are aparads or offenses that one can commit towards these entities that greatly hamper one's spiritual life. And it mostly has to do with one's attitude. If one has the right attitude, one won't commit these offenses. If one doesn't have the right attitude, then these offenses will be committed. So it's explained that it's easier to rectify a sinful activity or become free from the reactions to a sinful activity than it is to become free from the reactions to offenses, because sinful activity has to do with sense gratification of the body and the mind. Activities of sense gratification. But aparad has to do with the heart, with an attitude in the heart. So sometimes it's more subtle, and sometimes it's a lot more difficult to eradicate, to give up. So it's explained that we can be engaging in activities of spiritual life continuously, but if we don't have the right attitude, and if we're committing aparads or offenses at the same time, then the result of these activities will be greatly nullified. So along with these wonderful activities that are described, we also have to be careful not to commit aparads. We were speaking about this a little bit last night, and I wanted to meditate a little further on it. And it was interesting because usually when I take prasad, when I'm taking lunch, for those of you who don't know what the word, do you know what the word prasad means? Did you learn that? It means mercy, God's mercy. Once the food is offered to God on the altar, then it's distributed. And that food that's distributed, it's called prasad, or the Lord's mercy. So when I take prasad, I like to listen to a lecture given by one of my godbrothers or given by Prabhupada. So today, the lecture I chose, and I have about 500 of them on my computer, so I randomly chose a lecture. And it was a lecture by Bhakti Vigyan Swami talking about exactly what we were talking about last night. Bhakti Jack's my witness. He thought I put it on purpose. But it was just, there it was. And he was mentioning these things. Very, very interesting. And because we touched upon it last night, I was especially interested. And he cited that the example of Subari Muni, who is a great ascetic, great yogi. And he was so determined to become liberated. He developed the power to meditate for long, long, long periods of time, longer than the duration of our bodies, hundreds and hundreds of years. Not only that, but he was meditating under the water. He wanted to become liberated so badly that he was expressing that determination through that activity of his meditation. And all of a sudden, because he saw two fish copulating, even though he was getting such a wonderful taste from his meditation, and even though he was practicing so many austerities, avoiding sense gratification, to the ultimate degree. Just by seeing two fish copulating, he developed this overwhelming desire, all of a sudden, to get married and have sex life. And not only to marry one woman, but he chose to marry 50 women. And he arranged to have his body look beautiful so they would be attracted to him. Then he engaged in more sense gratification than we can imagine, just by watching two fish enjoying together. So where did that come from? We might ask the same question. We're practicing Krishna consciousness, and all of a sudden, certain things happen to our consciousness. We're wondering, what's going on here? I'm chanting Hare Krishna, going to the temple, I'm reading the books. So why did he become overwhelmed like that? It's explained that previously, when he was meditating, Garuda, where is Garuda? Do we have Garuda here? Okay. Oh, there's Garuda. Garuda is a transcendental bird. It's a little bit of a long story. He's up there protecting us. And even though he's transcendental, he's a great devotee because he's in the body of a bird. Birds, they like to eat fish. They also like to eat snakes. That's another story. Story of Kaliya. So he was just doing what he does naturally, and he was fishing. But he was fishing right by Subari Muni, and Subari Muni got very upset with him. And even though Garuda is a great soul, greatly superior to Subari Muni, Subari Muni didn't relate to him in that way because of his offensive attitude. Became very upset with him, and he refused to allow him to satisfy his desire, his hunger. And he chased him away very angrily. And he was saying to himself, he said, if he comes back, I'll kill him. So Garuda, very obediently, he left. At the same time, because the Lord is the witness, Sakshi, of all living entities. Sakshi Gopal, yes. Son of Sakshi Gopal here. Sakshi Gopal is here? No. Okay. So, yes, he is. He's everywhere. So that was a great offense. A great offense. Because of his attitude. And because of that, because of his misplaced compassion upon these fish, Krishna arranged for Subari Muni to become weakened in his devotional service, in his devotional practices. In other words, he withdrew his mercy to the extent where even such a strong yogi who was able to fight off all attraction and aversion to the material, and therefore he was able to meditate constantly underwater, year after year after year. Even someone as strong as him was not able to control his senses when he saw two fish enjoying. So it seems a little contradictory. He fell down because of what? Or just like Maharaj Bharat, he was on the platform of spiritual ecstasy. Right? Great king. Gave up all sense gratification. Gave up beautiful wife, beautiful family, all opulence, everything. Completely detached. And he went to the forest to meditate. And he's feeling such great ecstasy. But then, all of a sudden, what happened? He became attracted to a deer. Gave up all attraction. But then he became attracted to a little deer. And as a result, he lost his meditation, broke his meditation, and he became completely distracted. Instead of meditating on God, he was just meditating on the deer all the time. He left his body like that. So it's explained that that was the result of previous offense in previous life. And the result, just like you never know when your karma is a very intricate thing, you never know when it's going to hit, the bad karma, the good karma. If you have a good astrology, you can tell. But the point is, Krishna makes these arrangements. And when it hits, it hits. And sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. Because the result of the offense is fructifying. So these offenses are very, very, the reactions are very, very powerful. It's explained they come to one who is practicing spiritual life, they come in the form of losing one's faith gradually. Oh, it's not really what it's all made out to be. Chanting the holy name isn't that transcendental, or maybe it's not even transcendental at all. And is the deity really Krishna? And was Prabhupada really Shaktivesha Avatar? You start losing, and all these stories, all these far out things, just like what we just said about Garuda, how can a bird be so exalted? Is that really true, or is it mythology? And you start losing faith in the spiritual practices. You become hypocritical internally. Externally, you're acting one way. Internally, you're thinking something different. Another reaction to offenses. Your mentality changes. You lose your enthusiasm. Another reaction. Become lazier in spiritual life. Maybe some of us have experienced these things. If we do, this is why. Another reaction to offense is that you become more attracted to those things which are contrary to bhakti or devotional life. And there are a lot of those around, right? Who can name a few? Or who can name a few hundred, right? So many everywhere. Becoming attracted to these things that you thought you weren't attracted to anymore because spiritual life is so nice, and all of a sudden, well, haven't done that for a while. Or maybe I'll hang out with so-and-so. And then you start doing all these things that you had given up. You would replace with pure spiritual activities. Your desire swells up again. Those old habits come out. And we saw... Thank you. We saw that happening. Our movement has been in existence 40-something years. I joined about 44 years ago. And we've seen these things happening to devotees and to ourselves to one degree or another throughout the years. Devotees taking up their old habits again, devotees losing their enthusiasm, who had once been very enthusiastic, losing their faith, becoming a little hypocritical. And another reaction to offenses is becoming proud. Proud of your accomplishments. All of a sudden you start thinking in that way and you act in that way, which creates more offenses towards others. So these are some of the reactions. So if we're feeling any of these things, we can understand why. Jiva Goswami explains this. I think Bhaktivedanta Swami was explaining the Bhakti Sandarbha. I'd really like to get a copy of that and read this a little more. It's such a fascinating subject because sometimes we wonder, why am I not enthusiastic? Or why am I feeling like this? Or why am I acting like that where I wasn't before? This is why. Offense to the Dham, offense to the deities, offense to the devotees, spiritual master, offense to the holy name, mentality, an arrogant mentality, a neglectful type of mentality. So that's how that mentality is described. So then the next question is, so what do you do? Is that it? Are we doomed to having to experience the reaction of our offenses? And there's nothing I can do about it? That's the next question, right? So we can rectify ourselves. And Jiva Goswami explains that by having a repentant heart, a truly repentant heart, and manifesting this, how can we manifest it? Well, for example, if we offend others, what to speak of offending the spiritual master, what do we do? How do we show our repentance? Yeah. Ask for forgiveness, right? That shows a truly repentant heart. Or beg for forgiveness. Or beg for forgiveness over and over again if necessary. Right? And it's explained that Krishna will not forgive us. The devotee might forgive us. The devotee might not take offense at all. But Krishna won't forgive until we beg for forgiveness. He wants to see our repentant heart. If we commit offense to the holy Dham, to the deities, to the holy name, and we want to rectify ourselves, we have to have a truly repentant heart. And sometimes to have a truly repentant heart, we really have to go inside. We can't just be superficial in our activities and just keep going along negligently, carelessly in our spiritual life, because we're dealing with personalities. We're dealing with others. We're dealing with Guru. We're dealing with Krishna, with God himself. And this is the process of bhakti, or love, devotion. Devotion means two. And it can mean many, because there's what is described as Vaishnava aparad, or offending a devotee, Jiva aparad, offending any living entity, whether they're whatever body they're in. Also refers to offending God, as he manifests in all these different ways, as we were describing, the holy Dham, the deity, the holy name. So this is a very personal process. And so if we beg forgiveness, if we show a repentant heart, and because of this repentant heart, we're able to communicate properly instead of in an arrogant way, in a proper way, then we'll experience this divine reciprocation. Perhaps not immediately, but it will be there. And this is how we can overcome the reactions to these offenses. So one might think, okay, well, that's easy enough. So I can be a little careless, commit offenses, then just repent. That's called committing sin on the strength of chanting, or committing aparad on the strength of cheap repentance. We can't do that. We can't take advantage of anybody like that, right? After a while, nobody believes you anymore, right? I'm sorry I hit you. Bam. Oh, sorry I hit you again. Bam. Oh, please forgive me. Bam. How many times will you forgive a person like that? So devotional service, it's very, as Prabhupada was saying, the boat of Krishna consciousness is very simple, but at the same time, the most sublime. So these concepts, they are pretty simple. They're pretty straightforward, right? We don't have to be rocket scientists to understand what bhakti yoga is, what Krishna consciousness is. It's very simple. But it's not too simple. In other words, this is too easy. This is too easy. And that's why Prabhupada is saying, the boat of Krishna consciousness is very simple, but at the same time, the most sublime. Yet it is easy, and it might be hard to believe, but it's the most sublime, because Krishna is there for us all. It's just a question of doing what we need to do and avoiding what we need to avoid. We have something very special. All of you there, here, who have experienced that spiritual taste from the holy name and from activities of devotional service, you know what I'm referring to. It's very, very sweet. Softens the heart, brings out the love in the heart, gives us that realization that Krishna is there, he's present. He's present in his holy name and his service, in our meditation on him. We have something very, very sweet. It's the sweetest thing. As Prabhupada is saying, it's the most sublime. We don't want to lose it. Rather, we want to become more and more enthusiastic. We want to become free from our material attachments. We don't want to develop more over again. We want to increase our faith. We don't want to lose it. We want to become free from pride. We don't want to become prideful. So it's being explained there how to do it. It has to do with our devotional attitude and how that attitude is expressed in our behavior towards all these divine personalities that we're discussing, all these divine entities, the holy Dham, the holy name, the deities, the devotees, the spiritual master, like that. Any questions, comments? Yes. See, we did change the battery 3 days ago when I was giving class when it didn't work.
Here we are. Okay.
And the battery works, and here comes working. Ananda Leela.
Hare Krishna. Well, thank you for such a wonderful class. This subject is, it's really important to stress the importance of aparad, Vaishnava aparad, as you're saying. And my question actually refers to the receiving end of feeling perhaps offended. How does one learn to forgive? Is it the false ego that's enabling that, or does it just take time, or is it a part of purification? I mean, how does one learn to let go of that offense and move on?
Well, it takes practice for many of us. First, we have to have the desire to forgive. We're not living in a very forgiving civilization. It's not considered to be the most important thing to forgive. But more and more, when I first started thinking about that subject, it was maybe 20 years ago, and I was thinking, well, maybe I'd like to do a study on forgiveness and maybe give a seminar on it. And I went to the library to see if there are any books on forgiveness. And there were quite a number of books. Self-help section, and I also went to bookstores. Self-help section, psychology section, the religious section. Then I went to a Christian bookstore. They had many books on forgiveness. It was interesting. And then I did a search in the Veda base, and I got a study file of over 55 pages, Prabhupada talking about it in different pastimes, which involve forgiveness, because there are so many pastimes that deal with offenders and offendees and how they reacted. So it's quite a subject matter. And by entering into it and seeing the value of it and the importance of it, your desire to do it increases. So first we need to have a desire like you're expressing. And it's a very long subject matter. What's helped me a lot is seeing the results of not being forgiven and the results of being forgiving. not being forgiving, and the results of being forgiving, and also just philosophically to understand that, and it's also explained in the Bhagavatam, that if you're pointing the finger at an offender, you're as guilty as that offender is. You're as offensive as that offender is. That's when Marge Brickett was interviewing the bull to find out why it was only standing on one leg, what happened. So the bull answered in a very beautiful way, and Marge Brickett said, "You're truly the pillar of religion, personification of religion." So what happens when we're being offended? What happens? We're experiencing, we've gone over this before, and I've gone over it a million times in my mind because I always have to remind myself. When whatever's happening to me is a result of my previous activities. So if somebody's offending me, it's because of something I did. I'm the one who's caused that to happen. It's a result of my previous offenses. So this person might be an instrument, and that person perhaps will have to suffer the way I'm suffering now for doing what I did in the past. But it's not that I point the finger at that person. That's a whole different subject. I have to point the finger at myself. I have to forgive myself, which some people have a hard time doing as well. But what's the value of not forgiving oneself? What's the value of lamenting? But there's so much value in going forward, realizing our mistakes and trying to do better. So in terms of forgiving, we really need to forgive ourselves. If we're harboring an offensive mentality towards somebody else, what is the value? If we're harboring a loving mentality towards someone, there's great value. But to live in negativity, there's no value at all. If we spend as much time meditating on Krishna as we have perhaps meditating on this so-called rascal that offended me, we'd probably be great devotees by this time. It's just Maya's trick to distract us in some way because of our, like you were saying, because of our false egos, misidentifying who we actually are. So that's a very, I don't want to keep you too long because we're going a little over, but I found if I constantly reflect on these things and I glorify those who I might be feeling negative towards for having offended me or someone, if I try to see that person's good qualities and recognize that, which is what we're supposed to be doing, that mentality is glorified in the Bhagavatam. It's explained an uncommonly good soul, where some people might see the bad qualities in others, just the bad qualities. Others might see the good qualities and the bad qualities, but meditate on the bad qualities. Others might see the good and the bad, but meditate on the good. Guru Raj Swami wrote a nice offering like that a few years ago, I think. And others might just see the good qualities, meditate on those. A more highly advanced person. And the most highly advanced person will see someone and seek out, there might apparently not be good qualities, but seek out something good and meditate on that. That's the uncommonly good soul. And of course, there's Krishna, who always does that with us, with Putana, and in so many instances. So I found it very, very helpful to glorify that person and to appreciate that person who I might feel somewhat negative towards, and that will tip the scale in the other direction. So, we have to fortify our intelligence. And the problem with aparadhas is you wind up losing your intelligence. So the more we meditate in a negative way, the more we wind up in the muck of negativity and material life. Yes, Prabhu.
Just one thought occurred to me. If we have a kind of a critical or balanced view towards an activity that we see that is happening, which we think is not appropriate, but it is not directly concerning us. So in the sense, there is no offense that is happening, but we see something that should have been done or handled in a better way. I mean, and recognizing that, is that also an offense?
No. It also depends on how we deal with it. If we complain to everybody, it's an offense. Rather, if we have some legitimate complaint and we express it in a non-envious way with a desire to help, we should complain towards those who can actually do something to change the situation. Otherwise, it just... it's not the proper mentality. And there's something else behind that if we just complain indiscriminately to everybody in the world about what we're uncomfortable with. But if we try to rectify the situation, then that's wonderful. So then the point becomes, as we were discussing the other night, then the serenity prayer comes in, that part that we mentioned, praying to the Lord to give me the ability to change those things that I can, tolerate those things that I can change, and know the difference between the two, the intelligence to know the difference between the two. Because there are some things that we don't feel comfortable with that won't change. So how do you live with that? To tolerate it and move on and realize there's more to life than just this one situation that we can't change.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking, Maharaj. Like, I mean, if we see something happening and I don't feel qualified, you know, to directly address it, or I don't even feel that it's important enough to kind of raise this to the authorities, I mean, just recognize it and know that, you know, it's a fact of life and hopefully things will get better. Or if there is a chance that we come close to that person, maybe we can, you know, mention it in a positive way or some way, but not to publish it in the whole comment, nothing like that. So.
Right. Yes, we have to become more and more mature as a society, so that we can no longer not just be an organization or a society, but actually develop a real sense of community. It's the difference between a society and a community. Have that real feeling of community. It requires a lot of maturity. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. I wanted to ask about the individuals that very easily take offense, are the type of people they might, you know, are more applicable or more likely to find faults. So, and we might offend those people without even knowing it. So, how to handle that situation, you know, if we offend and we don't even know, or people that just take offense very easily and we might feel we didn't even offend. And it's a very routine thing. We might have to forgive every single day or something. Or we might have to. You know,
how do we deal with people who become easily offended?
Yes.
That's the question. And sometimes you have to avoid them. Sometimes these questions are so they're general, but they really refer to very specific situations because every situation is different. And the idea is to, if we relate to each other, if I relate to you as servant with compassion and love, and I try to help you in that way, serve you in that way, then that will help any situation. As far as people who become very, very easily offended, It's a challenge. It's a challenge. And usually when they become easily offended, then they easily offend as well. And to help them avoid those offenses, sometimes we have to keep a respectful distance. And we have to protect them from themselves. I wouldn't worry too much about being accused of offenses that you didn't commit. But we should, if someone is accusing us of something, we should always take it seriously and try to search our hearts, because even this person might be like that or like that or like that. It doesn't mean that person's wrong every time, and doesn't mean that I'm always innocent. So we should always try to take, just like Lord Chaitanya took to heart the criticism of Ramachandra Puri, and he utilized it in a very helpful way for his spiritual benefit. So if someone who's easily offended tells me that I'm puffed up, that I'm too proud, I don't automatically reject that because who that person is. I should consider, yes, I am. Thank you. Anything else? Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Okay, now we're going to worship Tulsi. For those of you who want to stay, and also we're serving out very nice dinner up in the sanctuary. If you're not sure how to get there, just ask someone who looks like they've been coming for a while. Hare Krishna.